Oh God, I can't escape the blame. I didn't even know her name.
She is a Christian. Her neighbor had oppressive troubles and committed suicide. Now Louise Snow has terrible feelings of guilt. She was my neighbor, and I didn't even know her name. Louise will share a searching poem she wrote entitled Losing a Neighbor as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of contemporary praise and Whitney Doe, a stirring interview with poet Louise Snow, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. A Christian lives in God's presence at all times. Sing along with this contemporary praise, Holy Ground. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled God's Gifts to Children. It is written by John Duke of Ohio. John writes, both children and parents are gifts from God. The scripture reference is Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Christian parents rear their children in the faith community, acknowledging that they are God's gifts. But for me, the opposite is also true. My parents are God's gifts. I have come to realize that parents who instill the love of God in their children set an example and make a lasting impression on them. My parents have taught me to feel God's love in my heart and share it with others. They have always shown their love through their support and guidance. Love and prayers serve as a religious foundation on which my faith is built. I think it will be hard for my parents to let me go when the time comes. I recall those first days of school always being told, be careful. Other letting go milestones came along. my first trip out of the country, my first time driving a car alone, and so on. As the years progress, I may appear to need my parents less. I hope that they know I will always need their love, their support, their prayers to go with me as I leave the house, whether it be theirs or mine. May we pray. Dear God, thank you for parents who graciously and lovingly rear children to honor you. Help them to know when to hold on and when to let go. Give them the comfort of knowing how much they are admired and loved by their children. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time.
It was the day before Mother's Day. Standing at the curb, I watched as the paramedics brought the body of my neighbor out from the garage. How can I forget how I felt? Of course, I was stunned, wondering how anyone could be so relentlessly miserable and alone that she would take her own life, especially in our friendly neighborhood. A wave of remorse went through me and grew steadily stronger until it nearly engulfed me. I hadn't seen much of my neighbor in the 5 years we'd lived across the street from each other. It didn't matter that she had not made neighborly overtures. I never made a move to get to know her. Suddenly, I was shouting angrily at myself. I was crushed, convicted, and outraged. God had planted me on this corner to share his love with all who crossed my path. And I didn't even know her name. My neighbor died this morning, Lord. Committed suicide. While I was busy with my life, she hurt so much, she died. Oh, Lord, to my eternal shame, I didn't even know her name. Go into all the world, you said, and take my love so sweet. I'd gladly go around the world, but wouldn't cross the street. Oh God, I can't escape the blame. I didn't even know her name.
There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree, and he whispers, draw closer to me. Leave this world far behind, there are new heights to climb. And a new place in me you will find. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. whatever it takes to be born like Jesus. That's what I'll be willing. Take my houses and lands, change my dreams and all my plans. I now give myself to you. And if you call me today to a land far away, then I'll go, Lord, and your will obey. Take the dearest things to me, if that's how it must be, to draw me closer to thee. Let disappointments come, lonely days without the sun, if through sorrow, like Jesus, I'll be. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to be more like, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll change sunshine for rain, all my comforts for pain. That's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes, for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. That's what I'll be
That was my recorded message, Whatever It Takes. Today's message is entitled, Giving Meaning to the Cross. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you very much, Whit. The scripture lesson is 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 23. John says, "We know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet does not help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and in action. By this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before Him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from Him whatever we ask, because we obey His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Amen." When my grandson Andrew was 7 years old, He's now my oldest grandson. He's 12. But at Easter, he sent me a card. He signed it, Love, Andrew, number 8. Now, 8 is his number, was his number then on his baseball team. You know, the first night that he came home with his jersey, he wore it all night. As I remember reading that card, I was thinking of how important that jersey was to him right then. Number 8. Well, friends, it's been about 45 years, but I remember when I first received my football jersey. My number was 33. I have a hunch I wore it all night, too. I'm sure I did. As a freshman in high school, I got my first letter for playing football. You know, I could just not wait until I got a gold sweater in which to sew that blue M. M was for Madera High School. You know, just being able to wear that sweater around town was a kind of a major identity factor for me. I remember seeing other teenagers from other schools wearing their letters. It was like we all belonged to the same club. Those letters meant that we belonged to something much bigger than any one of us. You know, the most significant thing was a class ring. Oh, boy, I remember getting that class ring. Of course, when I fell in love with Judy, she got both the ring and the letter. Well, in every culture, though, there are all sorts of symbols that give us identity. Frankly, today, everything from underarm deodorant to certain types of automobiles have their special value symbol. Well, I remember about 5 or 6 years ago, our church got a new steeple. Beautiful new steeple. Because it was sort of a semi-contemporary style and the octagonal shape of the steeple, we chose not to put a cross on the top of it. Well, about 3 weeks after we ordered the steeple, I discovered a growing unrest among our people. I'd shown pictures of it. Our trustees and some of the people were coming to see me and saying, oh, you know, it's just not right not having a cross on top of the church. Well, we all felt it, and we finally called the company and said, you've got to put a cross on top of that steeple, and we did. It's the strangest thing. We've done a lot of remodeling and landscaping to our church, and we've got a lot of land now, but nothing we have done identifies us as the church as much as that cross. Now, not even the steeple itself. It is the cross that on the top of that steeple that makes the difference. Now, just put that aside for a moment. I want you to think about this lesson. The writer here of 1 John is teaching us a very critical lesson. You see, our identity as the body of Christ comes from the resurrected Christ. The cross, wherever you see it, is a constant reminder of his life that was given for us. The symbol of the cross is not enough. But John wants us to remember that it's not our slogans, our bumper stickers, our mission statements, our banners, or our speeches that count. No, the one thing that really defines us, that really identifies us as the church, is the integrity with which we conduct our lives and the actions we take to live out what we believe. I remember several years ago talking to my friend Walter Johnson. At that time, he headed up a group called the UMVIMS, United Methodist Volunteers in Mission. And they were part of our conference and the whole Southeastern jurisdiction. They're all across the country. But these persons are all ages and walks of life who volunteer their time and resources to help where needed. There's a flood, a tornado, whatever it is, a fire in the church, they just come to help rebuild. Several years ago in February, Whitney and I were at the ashram down in Florida. Whitney does an incredible job of leading those. And we were there at the conference retreat center in Leesburg, Florida, the Methodist Conference Retreat Center. And half the camp is devoted to youth facilities. Well, the first night we sat down to eat, I was in the dining hall and I noticed dozens of persons dressed in work clothes. Now, everything here is casual, but these folks were really casual, and obviously they had been painting or working on something. And well, two women who looked like they were in the work group sat down at our table, and I said, where are you from? One of them said, Seattle, Washington. Well, what brings you to Leesburg? She said, we're UMVIMS. We heard the youth facilities here needed some work, and we came to help. Now, there's a team of us, she said, who take our vacation at the same time every year and volunteer to help where we're needed. When she told me all of the places that they had been, something in me just wanted to say, yes, that's the church in action. I mean, they gave up something to really help others. Now, there are countless Christians every place you go who day after day after day volunteer their time to teach. They teach disadvantaged children to read. They spend time with children at risk. They work in clinics in low-income housing areas. Some work in soup kitchens. Some who are serving homeless people every day. You know, I know a retired person who volunteers in his church, in our church-related community center, every day and spends time with children from broken homes. What a significant thing that is. Many children grow up with never having a caring older adult role model in their lives. I mean, that's incredibly important. 3 years ago, I was invited to preach in a small Methodist church in North Carolina, and the pastor was telling me about his congregation and the spirit in it. It was an incredible feeling. He said to me, "We're a 50-50 church." Now, friends, I thought for a minute he was making a poor joke about some of his members. But thank goodness I had the wisdom. Maybe God gave me the wisdom to keep my mouth quiet before I learned what he was meaning. He said, "Last fall, our church council voted to give away to others 50% of everything we received in offerings during the year." He looked at me and I was a little puzzled. He said, "The amazing thing, John, is that we have received more offerings this year than ever before." Boy, I remembered my friend David Musisi. David is from Uganda and he barely escaped assassination in his home. His brother and scores of others were killed by Idi Amin. It's been a while back now, but David saw his picture one day on a wanted poster and he fled on foot to Kenya. Lost in the wilderness between Uganda and Kenya, some native people found him and cared for him. And they were Christians. Well, with little resources of food and clothing, they helped David finally get safely to Kenya. On the journey, David prayed that if there was a God, and if this God would get him through, that he would someday return to the wilderness and care for those people. Remarkably, David made it. I had him on Methodist Hour several years ago. Well, David found a Methodist pastor in Kenya who led him to Christ. He met and married a Christian woman, and together they held Bible studies in their tiny apartment and even baptized new believers in their bathtub. That's a new one. But David remembered, though, his promise to return to those people who saved his life. Now today, good friends, if you go between Uganda and Kenya through the wilderness, you'll find dotted here and there some small churches with tin roofs and a cross on the top. You'll find David or one of his mission team members teaching school or working with medical clinics there that they've built, or you might find him or some of his people cooking food for a whole village on an outdoor open fire. You know, I notice sometimes the church is the school, and sometimes it's the clinic, and sometimes it's the dining room when it's raining. Actually, it becomes whatever it needs to be. The first letter of John is very short, only 5 chapters. But as I allowed myself to sort of immerse into this lesson and get to the meat of it, I realized that even as this letter was written in those beginning days of the church, there must have been those who could do more talking about their faith than they could about living it out. John was reminding those early believers that actions do really speak louder than words. And I wish I could say to you that I'm always able to live out my faith in my actions. Frankly, I don't. Do you ever have that problem? Well, if you read very carefully, you will discover that the early believers had the same problem. John said, "Even when our hearts condemn us," that is, when we know deep down inside that we have failed to live as we should and to do what is a reflection of Christ, God is even greater than our hearts. He means that when our hearts tell us we've failed, we know it because we love Christ and His Spirit is nudging us. God will look beyond our actions and not condemn us, and we can try again. Boy, that is so encouraging. Now, friends, I want you to think of this. The tiny wooden handmade crosses, I've seen pictures of them, those little handmade crosses on top of those metal roof buildings and open-air churches in Uganda and in between there and in Kenya are not as beautiful as the tall, glistening white spire in our church. But you know what? It really doesn't matter because it's what happens inside and outside in the lives of those people who belong there that really gives the world an understanding what the cross means. Amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in?
Thank you, John Wolfe. Yes, John, faith without works is dead. The Bible says that. Love, God's love, means putting God and others above yourself. In fact, the cross means dying to sin and to self and living for righteousness, that is, for right relationship with God and with fellow humans. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Dear listener, is your Christianity only works and acceptance of creeds, or is it expressed in the living of your everyday life? Is it the real thing? Let Jesus come into your heart and live His life through you. John Wolfe, I know you've got another word. Share it with us now.
Thank you so much. You know, if you have been listening to Methodist Hour for very long,
You know that I often ask you to connect with us via email or text or phone call. And those of you who do connect know that I do not put you on a mailing list asking for contributions. Not that that's a bad thing, but we don't do that. But as a pastor, you see, I get to talk with folks every week. But on the radio, it's so different. I don't see or hear from you. And honestly, we never get to know where folks are or who's listening. It just means so much to do that. However, I'm excited to tell you that last week I received an email from a young man in Ukraine. Ukraine is over 5,000 miles from Atlanta. Miroslav is his name, and I hope I'm saying his name correctly. He mailed me and spoke words of encouragement and gratitude. Miroslav, thank you so much, and I hope we can connect on Zoom or some other way. You know, it's like finding a new friend, and it teaches us that we're reaching people around the world. You see, our hope is not to get persons just to become Methodists. That's not the goal. That'd be super. That's great. But you see, the real goal is to offer encouragement and hope to as many people across the world as possible. We hope that as people are encouraged in Christ, that they will learn to live and care for each other even more. We have a lot more we want to do. Please connect with us. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com, or Facebook, or text me at 678-488-2162, 678-488-2162. And I so thank you for being with us today. Amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. Get to know your nearby Christian clergyman. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.